Here, we'd like to welcome you to Grace Fellowship Church. We're a church that's all about delighting in God to the glory of God. And that's what we want to do tonight. We do that through things such as singing songs and hearing the preaching of the Word. And even the preacher gets to have joy in preaching too. And through prayer and through taking the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do tonight. And that's for the Christians to partake of. But I have a couple of announcements for you. Grace Kids Remix. For those of you who are here this morning, Julian gave an announcement and said that Grace Kids Remix starts at what time, kids? 7:30. That's right, Lauren. And also, he spoke of another announcement. We're not going to be having Grace Kids Remix on what date? August the 6th. That's right. Why? Why aren't we going to have Grace Kids Remix on August the 6th? Is that a special day for us Christians? Do we observe August the 6th each year? No, we don't observe August the 6th. Something's happening in T.O. Naomi. We're going to Knox Church because D.A. Carson's going to be coming to preach. And he's a gift to the church. He's a gift to the church. And we would benefit greatly by listening to him preach. So let's open tonight with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your gifts, men like D.A. Carson. But we thank you most of all for the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ and the salvation that's found in him. And I pray that you'd help us tonight to sing praise with in truth and in spirit. I pray that you'd help us to really focus on the person of Jesus Christ. And for those who have come here tonight who do not know Jesus Christ, it's our prayer that you would open their eyes to see the beauty that is found in the grace of the Lord Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Father, I pray on the merits of Jesus Christ, and I come to you on His work and His obedience and His righteousness. And it's my plea, it's our plea, that you would cause our faith to rise to high heights so that we can have more freedom in Christ. I pray that the word of power, your gospel, I pray that the truth of the gospel might prevail tonight over unbelief. I pray that you'd help your servant to speak, and I pray that you'd help your servants to listen and to receive the Word. Father, you know how often we forget the guilt of our sin and the just condemnation that we rightfully deserve outside of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray tonight that you'd help us to feel the glory of the gospel. I pray that you'd awaken us to the marvel of the gospel. Help us, Lord. Help us to wake up from our slumber. Jesus Christ, I pray that you would be seen as awesome tonight. It is so great that your word never returns to you void. So we thank you in advance for accomplishing the work for accomplishing the word for the purpose that you send it. Help us. Come, Spirit. Holy Spirit, please come. Please come and do good things for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was about 18 years old. I remember living in Collingwood, Ontario. It was a new start in my life. I had moved up there to play hockey. And the Lord used that time in my life to stir within me a hunger for the Word of God. One night I found myself reading and meditating on the chapter Matthew 16. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says that if you want to find light, your light, you have to lose it. You familiar with that text? Anyone who tries to save his life or who wants to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And I grew up in the church. I knew about the Bible and the gospel and what Christianity was about, so I thought. And I remember thinking, is it true? If I submit my life to Jesus Christ, and if I surrender my life to Christ, is it true that I'll really find life? And I remember thinking, there's no way. At that time in my life, I was really enjoying the world. The weekend life. What I thought was the life of freedom. I had already asked Jesus into my heart. My goodness, of course my sins were forgiven. I had my ticket to heaven. And now I could enjoy the things of this world. Romans 6 says, you know, Paul writes, what shall we do? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? And I always seriously thought, yes. I really didn't understand why the Bible, or why Paul says there, certainly not, no way. And the Lord surprised me with freedom and grace that's truly found in Christ by submitting to Him and by trusting in Christ alone. So if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, or maybe you're here tonight and you are a Christian, and you honestly think that Christianity is largely about do's and don'ts, and it seems like when you enter into Christ, it's kind of like a form of slavery. It seems like there's less freedom, it's more restricting, there's not as much life truly found in Christ. I would say to you that I know where you're coming from. And the reason why you think that way is because you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you who renews your appetites and gives you new desires. You're still dead in your sins. So you like the wrong things. You like the wrong things. And if you do put all your faith in Christ, you'll get new taste buds. And you'll start to taste freedom. And you Christians, we too at times, we can slide into seasons in which our Christianity is, in the first instance, more about do's and don'ts than faith in Christ. And it's in those seasons that we don't taste freedom. We don't taste freedom. So tonight, it's a very simple message. I basically want to expound one verse from the book of Galatians. And to unpack it rightly, we're going to have to look at other sections of the book. But there's basically three things I want to talk about tonight. If you're taking notes, the first thing is the call. Not the phone call. The call to freedom. And the second thing I want to talk about tonight is the warning. This is the warning for those who have freedom. So first the call, second the freedom, the warning, and thirdly the way. I'm talking about the way of freedom. Okay? That's where we're going tonight. Even though we're only going to primarily look at Galatians 5:13, I would like to read from chapter 5, verse 1, all the way to verse 15. So Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. If you're visiting us tonight and you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. Tom G's at the back. He's the Bible man. He will deliver you a Bible. Reading from Holy Scripture, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith, working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. That is the word of God. I'd like you to look at verse 13. Paul writes, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." That's the verse I'd like us to look at tonight. So first, the call. This is the call to freedom. For those of you who've been here for most of this series, you know that Paul's had a lot to say in the first four chapters. And when Paul comes to this point in the letter and says, "You were called to freedom," he has already argued for a while about the different ways in which these Galatian Christians have been called to freedom. There's three primary ways that they've been called to freedom. So when we look at the call, there's three things we want to look at. First is the call to the freedom of justification. Secondly, the call to the freedom of the Spirit. And thirdly, the call to the freedom of adoption. So first, the call to the freedom of justification. Now, justification is a big word. I want to briefly explain what it is. Justification talks about how God the judge views and counts people, humans. It's about how God the judge, in the legal system of God, how he looks at a human being and how he judges them. Will he count them righteous or guilty? It's very simple. Now, we know that God is just, and in Proverbs we learn that there's no way that God is going to acquit. Is that the word? Acquit? Acquit. Thank you, Julian. There's no way that God's going to acquit the guilty. And there's no way that he's going to condemn the innocent. That's justification. Secondly, why does man need to be justified? Well, man needs to be justified because man is in a state of guilt already. For those of you who studied Romans 5, we learned that in Adam, we've all sinned. We've all disobeyed. We are all guilty before God. For some of you guys, this is old hat. You're saying, "Okay, Paul, I know these things. Just think for a moment, though, that you were previously guilty before God. You were cursed. Every single one sitting in this gym, if you're not cursed right now, at one time you were." And the Bible teaches us, Jesus teaches us in Matthew 25, that the just punishment is everlasting punishment. He says, The righteous will enter into everlasting life, and the wicked into everlasting punishment. That means that the everlasting punishment is just as unending and unceasing and conscious as the everlasting life, which is unending and unceasing life. This is weighty. We're not talking about light issues in the book of Galatians. This isn't light. This isn't just theology 101. This is eternity. This is heaven and hell. This is serious. And when Adam sinned against God in the garden, all of mankind stood condemned. Because not only is man sinful, but God is holy. The Bible says in Habakkuk 1:12 that God cannot tolerate wrong. His eyes are too pure to look on evil. The Bible says, Isaiah writes in Isaiah 6, that God is holy, holy, holy. John writes in 1 John that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. You may have read in 2 Samuel the story of Uzzah, however you pronounce his name, I don't know. But he was carrying the ark back, the Ark of the Covenant. The presence of the Lord was to return to Jerusalem by the orders of King David. And we read the story about how Uzzah, the oxen stumbled and the cart tipped, and he reached out his hand to steady the Ark of the Covenant because it was going to fall on the ground. But you know what God did? You know the story, some of you? God killed him instantly. And why did God kill him? R.C. Sproul says it's because Uzzah didn't realize that his hands were dirtier than the mud on the ground. That's the problem. God is infinitely holy and man is exceedingly sinful. This is a massive problem. Well, how do you get justified? We learn about this in the book of Galatians. In chapter 2, Paul records this incident in Antioch when Paul had rebuked Peter for not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. And he says to Peter in chapter 2, verse 16, talking to Peter, he says, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law." Why, Paul? Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. There's something very important for you guys to think through when you look at this verse. It's not as if the Galatians actually thought that you are justified by works alone. The Galatians knew full well that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and they were believing in Christ. False teachers had come into the church and said, not only must you trust in Christ, there are certain things you must do in order to be acceptable to God. Someone could come into this church tonight and walk in here and say, don't listen to that rookie preacher from TBS. He doesn't know what he's talking about yet. Trust me. Yes, he's right. You need to have faith in Christ, but you must take of these elements. You must do this too to become acceptable before God. And you must be baptized. You must be baptized. People believe that stuff. Some of you might believe that stuff. In this day and age, Galatia, by the way, is modern-day Turkey. So put yourself back 2,000 years in modern-day Turkey, and the Apostle Paul's writing to these churches in the region of Galatia, and the heresy isn't you must take the Lord's Supper, and the heresy isn't necessarily you must be baptized. The heresy is you must be circumcised, and you must observe certain things from the Old Testament in order to be saved. The reason why I elaborate on this is just so you know, the Galatians, the trick here is it faith in Christ alone? Or is it faith in Christ alone plus works? And you might ask me, okay, preacher, well then why doesn't Paul say that? The reason is because There's no such thing as faith plus works in God's mind. For God, it's all faith or it's all works. We just read it earlier in Galatians chapter 5. Notice what he says in verse 3. I testify to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. That's God's perspective. You want your works to count at all? Do you want your good deeds to count at all for something, at least in a small measure? Okay, fine then. You go by my whole law. You must be perfect. We see in Galatians 3, Paul says, notice what he says in Galatians 3, verse 10. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. You must be perfect. So it's justification. The way to get justified, if you want to know what Christianity is really about and how to get right with God, the way is by faith alone in the work of Christ alone. That's why Jesus Christ came, was because mankind is all guilty before God. They're guilty. They're damned. They're cursed. They're condemned. And it's too late. It doesn't matter what they do. No matter how many good works a criminal does, that can't undo the fact that he's committed a crime. So that's why God sent Jesus Christ to do a twofold thing. On the one hand, he lives the life that you could never live as a substitute. He lives the righteous life that God requires of each of you, but that you cannot live. God in his love knows this and sends Christ to do it for you. So he lives the life you could never live, and then he dies the death that you deserve to die. Because God is just and he's not going to acquit the guilty. But he's provided a way to take out his wrath on someone else other than you. And you, and you, and you, and you. In his love, he sends Christ to be punished in the place of sinners. So that the way to get right with God is by faith alone. Not works at all. No works. Just faith. Just trusting in the work of Christ and in his righteousness. It's all Christ. That's justification. And by the way, if some of you Christians in here are tuning out and saying, okay, I know this, I know this, I know this, you're so wrong for tuning out. Because this is the very thing Paul's writing to Christians. This letter's for Christians. Justification is something for Christians to think about. Something for Christians to keep contemplating. Because I know what it's like to listen to this kind of stuff. You're sitting there saying, I know. No, you don't know! If you're looking at me and you're listening to me preaching on justification with a big smile, you know. You know. It's good to have a worship leader that knows. May God keep you humble, though. So the next question becomes, okay, we're still talking about justification. And for those of you who are here in the past few weeks, you know I've been talking about the promise that was given to Abraham back in Genesis 12. And Paul wants to talk to the Galatians about whether this blessing of being justified by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, Paul wants to talk about, was this truth really promised way back in Genesis 12 to Abraham? Look at your Bibles and see what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says, "And Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all nations be blessed.'" It's kind of wordy. Let me try and serve you and help you to understand what Paul's saying here. If my dad said to me, Or actually, no. Let's pick on the G family. If Tom said to Lauren, I know you love Chester. You loved your dog Chester. If Tom's thinking about Lauren, and in his mind he's contemplating getting her another dog, Chester number two. I don't know what you'd name your new dog. Probably not Chester number two. And he's thinking to himself, and he's thinking about what he's going to do in advance. He's foreseeing getting you that dog. And he just looks at you, and he doesn't tell you about the dog. He just says, Lauren, I'm going to bless you. He's going to bless you by giving you a dog, a new dog. And when you look at this verse, it's very important for you to see something. When he says, Scripture foreseeing that God, listen, he would justify the Gentiles. Lodge that in. He's going to justify the Gentiles. He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. He's saying the blessing in Genesis 12, verse 3, is the justification of all peoples by faith alone, in Christ alone. Did you realize, Christian, that God had you in mind when He approached Abraham and gave him that gospel promise? Did you realize that, Christian? He had you in mind. He had me in mind. That's amazing. That's incredible. But not only that. There's something else packed into that blessing in Genesis 12. But this is the freedom. And some of you are wondering, Paul, you've been talking a lot about justification, and it's been somewhat interesting, but I thought this sermon was on freedom. That's a relevant question. This is what justification has to do with freedom. You're freed from the guilt of your sin. What a relief. What a relief. When I can stand before God's throne and know I'm innocent. I'm righteous. To know that, what a relief to be able to know that Jesus Christ, I'm with Christ. His life counts for me. I'm getting judged based on the record of Jesus Christ. Read the Gospels. Read about the life of Christ. Yeah, that's how I'm getting judged. I get judged according to that record. And my death, He died for me. I died with Him, Paul would say. Yeah, that's freedom. I can go to bed at night. Those days when I feel like, oh man, I don't know how well I'm really pleasing my Lord. Those are the days when I think, oh Lord, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful my standing with You is determined by the performance of Christ. What a relief, Christian. So that's the freedom from the guilt. We're talking about freedom, the freedom of justification. That's what you're called to. In Galatians 5:13, when Paul says, you were called to freedom, brothers, he's already argued this justification thing. So when you look at that verse, think justification. But secondly, he's talking about more than justification. There's other blessings bound up in Genesis chapter 12. The blessings of the Spirit. I have an argument I'd like to make. The first premise is from reason. The second one's from Scripture, and the third one will be a conclusion based on Scripture. Here's my first argument from reason. All beings act according to their nature. Let's think of Chester again. Chester's a dog. Chester can't speak English, can it? He? She? He? Chester. Chester barks. Chester eats. Dog food or human food? Doesn't matter. He eats like a dog, whatever you feed him. He wags his tail. He's not working on a degree. He's not going to work. He's a dog. He will always act like a dog. Always. Because he acts according to his nature. Sometimes human beings can act awfully weird, but they can... Human beings can act weird. It's part of their nature, I guess. It's still human for a human sometimes to act weird. They're just being weird in a human way. All beings act according to their nature. Now, you think about the donkey. Remember the story in the Bible when that one donkey didn't act according to his nature? Kids, remember that donkey who spoke? The only reason the donkey could speak is because God was intervening. And that's the only way that beings can act contrary to their nature. like that donkey. So my first point is beings always act according to their nature. Secondly, this is from Scripture. Mankind is a kind of being who's dead in their sins. They have sinful natures. If you read Colossians 2, the Bible clearly says mankind is dead in his transgressions. He's dead. Read Genesis 3. God said to Adam and Eve, "You eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you will die." And we see the way Adam and Eve act as soon as they eat. They're blaming each other. They're hiding from God. The devil made me do it. She made me do it. Sinning. They're dead in their sins. They cannot please God. They're acting according to their nature. Mankind sins. And if you read texts such as Psalm 51:5, David would write, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You talk to a Muslim or talk to certain Roman Catholics who I've talked to that believe that babies are born neutral. Maybe not all Muslims and maybe not all Roman Catholics believe that. So I qualify and say the ones who I've talked to have told me that babies are born neutral. And the Bible clearly teaches that babies are born sinful. Some of you parents, did you have to teach your kids how to do wrong? There's only one baby that never had to be taught how to do wrong. He's born of a virgin. His name is Jesus. But my second premise was that mankind is a kind of being who is sinful by nature. And this is the conclusion. If all beings act according to their nature, and if human beings are beings that have a sinful nature, what that means is that everyone, every man, every human being sins by nature all the time. Everything they do is permeated by sin. That's their nature. Oh, of course they can do deeds externally that appear good. And there is a common grace that God has given. And God actually, the Bible teaches, restrains how far He enables you to plunge into your iniquity and into your sin. Whoa. So, in conclusion, we learn that mankind needs a new nature. He needs a new nature to free him and to enable him to do the will of God. God must intervene. He spoke through the donkey. God must intervene to make the person, to give the person a new nature. I'd like you to look again at Galatians chapter 3, verse, this time, 14. I've already showed you from the text that when Paul speaks of the blessing of Abraham, he's referring to justification by faith in Jesus Christ. He's talking about more than just that, though. Look at what verse 14 says. Just so you know, in verse 13, he's talking about how Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Notice what it says in verse 14. Here's the reason that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. It was so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Okay? Now he's already argued that the blessing of Abraham is justification by faith in Jesus Christ. But is it exclusively justification by faith in Jesus Christ? And men such as Thomas Schreiner and Robert Fung and some of our best evangelical scholars would say that actually, you know what? Paul is saying here that the reception of the Holy Spirit is also bound up in the blessing. If you look at the reading, it says, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So this promised Spirit that the Old Testament, I'll make this side of the front Old Testament history, and this side over here New Testament history. So the beginning of time is over here. And in the Old Testament, the prophets are promising, God is promising through the prophets, one day I'm going to send my Spirit to make you new. I'm going to put my Spirit in you. In fact, in Ezekiel 36, listen to what the prophet Ezekiel says by the word of the Lord. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your heart of flesh and give you..." I'm sorry, let me read that again. "And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." God is saying, I'm going to put my Spirit in you and He will cause you to do good. I'm going to give you a new nature and I will be the one who will produce good works in you. Of course, you'll flesh them out and you're responsible to do good works, but it's me, I'm the one putting my Spirit in you, and I'm the one who's going to cause you to do good. That's the reception of the Spirit. How is that freedom? That's freedom because it enables you, it frees you to do the will of God. Do you realize if you're not a Christian here tonight, you cannot please God? You can't. You cannot please God. The Bible says, or Isaiah writes, Isaiah 54:6, all your righteousness is filthy rags. It's all filth. You're dead in your sins. You need a whole new nature, and there's nothing you can do to get it but to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what that verse said. How do you receive the promised Spirit? What do the last two words say in verse 14? I can't hear you.
Through faith.
Through faith. And lastly, I know some of you guys are looking at your watches and you're wondering, how's he going to finish this? I'm not. Don't worry. I don't have to finish my notes. We're only going to get through the first point tonight, which is the call. We're not even going to look at the warning or the way. We'll look at that next Sunday night. I saw someone look at your watch. You did one of these. I won't point you out, but don't worry. Let's pray. I'm going to ask the Lord to give you grace. We'll just go for about another 3 minutes, okay? This stuff's too good. If you don't want it, ask God. Ask God to help you listen. And let's pray right now to ask God to help us through these next 3 minutes if you're falling asleep. Now, I don't take it personally. I know what that's like to fall asleep. A sermon. Are you all awake now? Let's pray. Father, it's my prayer that even in these next few minutes as we finish looking at this text, that you'd help us to see the glory of the freedom that's found in adoption, even briefly. Help these people to listen. Help them to be receptive. Help them not to be wearing sermon-proof vests. Help them not to wear those, Lord. Help them to be humble. And help me to be a humble preacher. Help me, Lord. May Jesus Christ be glorified. Amen. So the first two freedoms we looked at was the freedom of justification that's found in Christ. The second freedom we looked at is the freedom of the Spirit that you receive by faith in Christ. And the third one is adoption as sons and daughters that's also received by faith. Now here's the thing. I just want you to look at a verse in chapter 3 for a moment. So you know I'm not just making this stuff up. In verses 25 and 26, hear what Paul writes. He's continued to elaborate on the blessings of the new age, of the new covenant. The Christ has come. A new age has been ushered in and inaugurated that all of history was looking forward to. And now you're justified in the unveiled Christ, who had always previously been the promised one. But now he's here and he's been disclosed and unveiled. This is new age stuff. New age Christianity. Justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Receiving the Holy Spirit. Being born again. And thirdly, something that's radically new. If this is a new thing, being adopted as a son or daughter of God. You don't see the Old Testament prophets or men like Moses praying to God and calling Him Father. That's a new thing that you see Jesus teaching the disciples. There was an understanding of the fatherhood of God in the Old Testament, but it's not the same. It's vastly different. But now, God is adopting all individuals, all His people are adopted as sons and daughters of God. All those who are really His people, those who are really Christians. Chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, referring to the law, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Sons of God through faith. Now, look at chapter 4. We'll start in verse 4 and work our way to verse 7. Paul's writing about the new age, the new covenant, when the Christ finally came. And he's saying in verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. The God who we had all offended by sinning. The God who we were enemies of this God. There was nothing in us that made us appealing to God. This God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, freeing them from the guilt of their sin. This is justification by faith. So that they might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you receive the Holy Spirit now, who works in you to pray to God as Father. Verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Tonight I just want you to look at one thing in there. You are no longer a slave, but a son. What Paul is saying is you no longer ought to be serving God with the fear that He's going to punish you if you do a boo-boo. That is, you Christians. Because those of you who don't have faith in Christ, oh, the wrath of God is on you and you already are condemned. But those of you who have put your faith in Christ, you have been justified by faith, received the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that works in you to remind you, to help you to know that you're accepted now. And you don't serve God so that He accepts you more. There's nothing you can do, Christian, no matter how much you read your Bible, no matter how much you pray or fast or do good. There's none of these good works can somehow help you be made more acceptable to God. Don't insult the blood of Jesus by believing that. Don't insult Christ's work. Christ did all the work to make you acceptable. So now you're completely accepted. Those who keep believing keep being accepted. And your acceptance is based on the performance of Christ, not your own performance. So now you don't need to serve God as a slave who's driven by fear of punishment. But no, as an accepted son, I know my Father loves me. So I should serve my Father who loves me, who first loved me. Now I'm serving my Lord out of love, not a service that's driven by fear. So tonight, my question for you is, are you really serving the Lord and serving God your Father because you're already accepted? We need to really be thinking through this thing. That's what I want you to think over this next week. And we'll revisit this text and we'll look at the warning of how you can abuse your freedom. And then the way to keep tapping into more and more freedom as a Christian. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the truth of the gospel that was proclaimed tonight would sink deep into all of our hearts, and that it would sanctify us and give us more and more freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.